Good morning to each one here, and it's good to see you all here. And before I start, could we have a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness to us and your mercy. Lord, thank you for the night of rest that we had and the opportunity to be here and to hear your word. Lord, thank you for the example and the patience of Job, Lord, and the example you gave in his life. Lord, and Brother Ed, for bringing that to us. And Lord, I pray that you would bless me as I speak this morning, that I'd be able to bring your words, Lord, and bless all our hearts here, Lord, that we would be able to take your words in, Lord, and bring forth fruit 100-fold. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So this morning, I'd like to read about a contemporary of Job, which would be Abraham. He was mentioned there by Brother Ed. And so we'll read in Genesis chapter 15. We'll read the whole chapter here. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abram said, "O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And he said to him, "I am the Lord who brought you out from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." But he said, "O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it?" He said to him, "Bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon." And he brought him all these things, cut them in half, and laid each half over against the other. But he did not cut the birds in half. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, "Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs, and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve. Afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete." When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking firepot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Thank you, Titus. On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your offspring I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites." So looking at an overview of this chapter brings out several thoughts. The first thing that stands out to me is sadness and disappointment. Abraham, then he didn't have any children, and back then that was a much bigger deal than it is right now, you could say. They had a much stronger sense of heritage and lineage than we had. I mean, maybe not like, not if you don't count the Mennonites when they start playing the Mennonite game, but then maybe you'd have, yeah, those that can do that have the same sense there. But back in those days, then, like we don't know much about society then, like where people lived, how far spread apart they were, but Noah and Shem would have been alive during Abraham's time. I think Shem outlived him by several years. And the Bible doesn't directly say that Abraham knew Noah or Shem, but I strongly suspect that there was some direct connection there. And I think it was through them that Abraham knew the true God. And And so through Noah, Abraham would have had a, I'm not sure if I'm getting my tenses right, a second and third person knowledge of all his forefathers, including Adam. And that would have been quite a few generations there before the flood and after the flood. So imagine you talking to your grandpa and your grandpa's telling you about the first person ever on this earth, talking about Adam. That's how close of a connection that Abraham had with Adam. At that point, he probably could have, Abraham could have written that verse in Ecclesiastes, really strongly identified with it, where how it talks about how life is so short and it's all vanity, and that his life will return to the dust, and he will just be just a forgotten speck in history, because they say what lasts is your children and grandchildren. They're your heritage that you leave behind you, and that your memory is still alive there. But God had given him a promise that he wouldn't be a forgotten speck in history. And a promise of a future that he couldn't envision. None of us have this promise here that we'll have that. We have different promises, promises from God. But this is a promise here that, for Abraham, was, mind-boggling, you could say. And so we have the sadness, we have the disappointment, and then we have the promise there. And then we have a practical part of the story here. Abraham brings a sacrifice to God. And I think the story could have been cut short here. God could have taken the sacrifice, or the sacrifices from him, just came down as fire and just took it right then and there. But for some reason, God decided to wait and come later. And so Abraham, you can imagine here that Abraham hacking those carcasses in half. How many of you have butchered beef before? So a few of you here. Does it take quite some effort to cut a cow in half? Yeah, I imagine that he was probably tired by the time he finished that. And if you look at the timeline here, then God had come to him from what it seems here, he had come to him the night before, probably before it was daylight, and showed him the stars and said his offspring would be like the stars. So we think either he lost the whole night of sleep, or he woke very early there. He didn't have that much sleep, and working on getting sacrifices ready. And then on top of all that, God does not come right away, and he has to defend the sacrifice. And you have the several animals laid around, and Abraham chasing the vultures away. How many of you have seen a video clip of vultures eating the lion's kill in Africa? I imagine many of you have seen that, the lion just took down a wildebeest and is tearing it apart, or a pack of lions, and the vultures sneak in and snatch pieces, and the lions chase them away, and the vultures jump out of harm's way last second and jump back in right away. And it seems half the time the lions are chasing the vultures away. And it's not an easy job that Abraham had there. And when the birds of prey came down on the carcasses, Abram drove them away. How easy would it have been for Abraham to give up there? Say that I offer these sacrifices to God, he can take them or leave them, that's his problem. I'm out of here. I'm going back to bed. It was really dark. He was sleepy. The easiest thing to do there would have been to give up. And yeah, staying there that night in the darkness, at that time there were lions in that part of the world. There aren't any there right now. So imagine hearing lions, hyenas roaring and cackling there. And over here it says, and behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. It wasn't just tiredness, it was just the fear, battling the fear there as well. And just thinking about here, if Abraham had left there, would he have received the further blessing that God had in store for him? We don't know. God doesn't say directly, but I have a feeling that maybe he wouldn't have received all the extra that he received there if he had have gone away early. And he saw, one of the things he saw there was a physical manifestation of God, like not God directly, but a manifestation of him there. And he would have missed that if he had gone to bed. And there in the verse 18 also, it reads there, on that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Would God still have made a covenant there with him? I don't know if he would have done it when Abram was asleep, had left the sacrifice. So I'm not very big on spiritual fluff and spiritualizing things and ascribing spirituality to things that aren't very spiritual. Maybe I'm not just very big on it, I'm very small on it. Like in my opinion, non-biblical or extra-biblical spirituality is usually unsafe, like at best. It's potentially deluded and very possibly of the devil. So, it's like I'm not big on spiritualizing this, and I take it directly as it says here, but the Bible does give some spiritual parallels in the Old and New Testament. Lots of spiritual parallels. So God does give significance to patterns and numbers in the Bible. He never tells us to do that, and he never tells us the reason why he does that. There's a teaching called numerology, where it describes like numerical values to different words in the Bible. And I think that's actually how, what's his name, the man that not prophesied or gave the last return of Christ, the radio preacher, what's his name? Harold Camping. I think that's how he got to his dates. And I know people that I personally know people that he led astray with that. And so I think that's like a thing of extra-biblical spirituality there. Like, I'm not big on that. When people get all like eloquent on how important threes, sevens, twelves, 21s, fourscore and sevens are, I'm not big on that. There's getting special revelations and digging in deep. There's a difference between trying to get metaphysical with the Word of God and or just simply reading it and receiving God's Word in your heart. When people, like they talk about, or at least some people do, how demons are more active at full moons or blood moons, and I say cheese moons, and that's, I don't believe they're doing God a service by trying to hash all that out. I believe the devil is active at all times. He doesn't get less active when it's not a full moon or something, or a blood moon. He walks about as a roaring lion, and he also walks about as an angel of light. And so if you get extra vigilant at some time because someone says, oh, devils are more active, you've got to be more careful, the blood moon, I think that's a delusion there. So in other words, like if you're looking for me to ascribe some extra biblical spirituality to something, you'll find me very hesitant to do that. But the Bible does speak of the Old Testament as a shadow of the New Testament, and there are very many parallels there, spiritual parallels from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And I find some very strong parallels in this chapter with our Christian walk, our Christian experience in the New Testament. So the first point I want to make this morning is that, one, we are a sacrifice. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. In the context of this verse, then, paralleling it with the chapter in Genesis, then we are Abraham and we are the sacrifice as well. So we are presenting ourselves as living sacrifice to God. And A living sacrifice is not a one-time sacrifice. It's, I sometimes want to paraphrase it as a living a life of sacrifice, but that gives a different slant to it, like different undertones. A life of sacrifice means life of sacrificing, sacrificing things, you can say. A living sacrifice means living a sacrifice. One example might be Samuel. Samuel was given as a sacrifice to God. He was a living sacrifice. He lived in the temple. He served God his whole life. That's an example of a living sacrifice. Another example might be Jephthah's daughter. Then when Jephthah conquered the pagans that were attacking Israel, then he offered up his daughter as a burnt offering. And that's an example of a one-time sacrifice. That's not a living sacrifice. And second point is, in our life, we offer sacrifices to God. It's individual sacrifices, like not a living sacrifice in ourselves, but other sacrifices. So let's turn to Acts chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, this is Acts chapter 5, verses 1. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds, and brought only a part of it, and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have lied. You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And a great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately they fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. So we have this couple here who gave God a sacrifice. It was a pretty big sacrifice. Imagine one of us had a farm here and sold it, and like maybe it was the family farm of some sort, and brought it to the apostles here. Even if you kept back, so I live in Lancaster County and farms are going there for, I don't know. I'm not up to date with the numbers right now. I know earlier a 100-acre farm would be in the range of tens of millions probably. And so if they would have kept back a couple million, it wouldn't have made a dent in those numbers. Or not much of a dent. But it's not so much as the value, the physical value of something. It's also the heart that gives it. And over here, Ananias and Sapphira, they brought that sacrifice, and they allowed a vulture to take part of it, the vulture of greed. And when we bring a sacrifice to God, when we offer something up in our life, or offer our life, we are going to have those vultures, those birds of prey, going after it. That's not an if, it's usually a matter of when that happens. And let's also read Mark 12:32. Mark 12:32 and 33. And the scribe said to him, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him." And this is speaking in context of the scribes that came up and asked him, which is the most important commandment. And so he's talking here. And to love him, okay, "You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one, and there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." So Jesus just outrightly said that he answered wisely. Like, it was a good answer. And he had that right there. Those burnt offerings and sacrifices paled in comparison to the sacrifice of loving God with all your heart and understanding and all your strength, and the sacrifice of loving one's neighbor as oneself. That's a much greater sacrifice than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices they had in the Old Testament. And let's read Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 and 13. "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." This presenting can also be translated as sacrificing. You're sacrificing yourself, and you're sacrificing your body, your members, your talents to God. And as I said earlier in our life, there's individual things we sacrifice. Some people, they can sacrifice time. I want to bless all those who were at the boys' camp yesterday. You sacrifice your Saturday, you sacrifice your time, you sacrifice energy to chop wood there. And other people, they can dedicate talents to God's service. There's musicians that will only play or sing Christian music only for God's glory. People can sacrifice their desires and tastes. Just want to give a little not a side note or clarification here. It's an example from Cleon here. Cleon once told how he heard a message that hyped him up, and he went and busted up a car or something. What was that, Cleon? Could you tell that story here? So that's that's an example of a sacrifice too. It's throwing away idols and a sacrifice. It's not a good example though. And that's when your emotions come into play, and you want to sacrifice something, it's very easy to get off target, off base. And not saying there are good uses for emotion, but when we read the scripture, then we see examples of maturity, of stability, of maybe you could say like acting grown up in their decisions, in their sacrifices. And there's no going off half-cocked. There's no jumping the gun there. I mean, there is examples of that, but they're negative examples. And when God wants you to give something up, then it's not a case of a boy breaking some toys. Now, if it's an actual idol where it becomes more important to him than the Bible or things of God, I can see some room or lots of room there to remove that idol. But as far as sacrifices, you hear of stories of youngsters sacrificing dolls and things like that, offering actual burnt offerings. That's more of a child's example there. But can we get some examples of something that you have sacrificed or something that can be sacrificed, or ideas of what can be sacrificed? Like, does anyone here have something here? Like some good examples of what can be sacrificed.
Well, we classically think of, you know, we give money in the offering, but I guess my question is, in a culture today where we have so much, it's pretty difficult to really give sacrificially. But there are things that, you know, you mentioned time. Mm-hmm. That's very, most of us, giving time is a real sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
And that is something we, most of us probably have less of available than we do of money. So mm-hmm. that's something that we should give sacrificially, not just money, but time.
Mm-hmm.
I personally know a man that, this goes back quite a few years, that lived a wicked life for himself and for the world. And the night he answered God's call in his life, he prayed and prayed and prayed, and he could not break through. He did not experience the peace of God, and they kept asking everyone to pray for them as they counseled with him. And finally someone, God brought it to the mind, they said, what about your truck? Because he had this four-wheel drive truck that meant an awful lot to him, and it was like an idol to him. And he said, yes, and he gave that to God. And that's when the peace of God flooded his heart. He sacrificed his truck, and he got rid of his truck. And he's living faithfully for God today.
An audio book last week of A.W. Tozer was quite along these lines. It was called The Crucified Body. And he had a point in there, until you let go completely of everything and realize that, like Job, until you can let go of everything, God cannot use you like he wants to. And that's part of sacrificing.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you can't hold on anything. If the Lord decides to take your business away, you have to hold it in his hands.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, the Lord can't use you. So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the other side of the coin in sacrifice is giving up something. When you sacrifice, you give up something. Anyone else? Any other ideas of what can a sacrifice be in our modern day life? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yes. Yes, that's one thing, that raising a family is a sacrifice. And I know I've had several people tell us that, like, we're at the hardest point in our little family here, where the children are small, they don't really understand yet. It's just they have lots of needs and wants. And don't have any gives yet, and so sometimes I feel like I'm living very sacrificially here, but and I'll get some back once they grow up and can start helping wash the dishes or clean the house. But it's mostly a feeling of being very sacrificial right now, but in the end, that is a sacrifice that you give to God, that you raise your children for God, and that brings forth a lot of fruit, and. And then, on the other hand, what are some of the vultures in this world that want to take those sacrifices away? Some of those vultures that want to nibble away at our sacrifice, to take parts away, that want to steal it, that want to defile it. Like we have our living sacrifice, our life that we've sacrificed to God, that we've given to God, and we have our, to varying degrees, our other small sacrifice that we've given to God, or giving to God. What are some vultures that can can take that away.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. I think that would be pride. I'm not sure if we directly pride. Well, it would be pride. I would say it would be pride. Pride more than just pride, but that would be the main thing there. If you are doing something to gain recognition, then you're getting your reward here on earth. You're not getting your reward in heaven. That definitely is a vulture there. One vulture that I thought of is the vulture of fitting in. You're living your life, a living sacrifice, and you want to fit into the crowd you're with. Like maybe the vulture of fitting in, you can call it the vulture of fashion. In some cases, like there can be liberal trends, there can be conservative trends. Like the liberal trend right now, I'd say a big one is the whole LGBTQ agenda. That is so obviously a trend. And then there's Republican trends, and where some of them make very little godly sense, and then people still follow it. There can be geeky trends, like where you would think like being a nerd is not like something to aspire to, but it's a thing these days. Being nerdy, being a geek, is a trend. There are groups of people that try to be as nerdy and geeky as they can be. And there are redneck trends. You would think, okay, we all try to be more civilized or things like that, but some people go the opposite way and get more redneck. Those trends, all those vultures, they will detract from your living sacrifice. That they will detract from following God. Can anyone else think of another vulture? Mm-hmm. That is when there's a term for that. Entitlement. Yes. Thank you, Brother John. The feeling of entitlement. That will take away from a living sacrifice, and like feeling that, okay, you did this good thing, so you deserve so much. That's not being sacrificed. That's not sacrificial. Selfishness. Yes. There's the vulture of fleshly desires. You're in a good work, you're out somewhere, and the fleshly desires overtake you. That will rob all that sacrifice that you just made. Victim mentality. Mm-hmm. Thinking of that verse where it says we are more than conquerors, that's kind of the opposite of victim mentality there. There's the vulture of ungodly music. Ungodly music will stifle your living sacrifice, will stifle your walk with Christ. Yes, and all these vultures are waiting to steal our sacrifices, to steal your sacrifice, and oftentimes it requires a long and weary battle to fight them off. For Abraham, it was, I'd say, maybe like an afternoon, an evening, and part of the night. For us, it might be hours, might be days, months, might be years. And third point is, we can offer the wrong sacrifice to God. If we think about Cain and Abel, some examples here in the Old Testament, Cain and Abel, they both offered sacrifices to God. And we don't know all the details there, like what exactly happened, why God didn't accept Cain's sacrifice, and why he accepted Abel's sacrifice. But we do know that Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable. And he offered the wrong sacrifice. We have the sons of Aaron offering strange fire. Their sacrifice was not accepted. And when they were offering strange fire, that was incense. I'm pretty sure it was not some cheap perfume they got at the dollar store, something of that nature. If you look at the list of ingredients that they used for incense back at that time, then it was expensive. There's another wrong type of wrong sacrifice would be not offering the sacrifice in God's time. An example in the Old Testament would be Saul offering the sacrifice before Samuel told him to do it. Samuel told Saul to wait when he was getting ready for battle. I think it was with the Moabites. I might be wrong there, though. I'll just turn there. Samuel 13. Samuel 13, verse 8. He waited 7 days in the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down to me against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God." And so that sacrifice at the wrong time, that I think that is a, and I'm looking for the term here, maybe it's a sacrifice of trying to do things ahead of God's schedule. There's a term for it. Can't think of it right now. Basically, when you know God wants something done and you do not wait for that. Now, there is, okay, let me backtrack here. Some things God does not ask you to wait around for. There are things that are right and there are things that are wrong, and God does not tell you to wait around and ask you just to wait for some good time to do the right things. There are some things that God says to go ahead and do. But things that, where we offer a sacrifice, and I'm not going to make a blanket statement when we should be offering sacrifices. God has to speak to each one here when God wants you to offer your sacrifices. And this example here in the Old Testament is of Saul who didn't wait on God's timing. There's other examples maybe in our life of sacrifices or wrong sacrifices. Is you do not lie and steal for a good cause. Even if a white lie or something is going to advance God's kingdom. There, and in Eastern Europe, like in Ukraine, they have like big cathedrals that were built by like mafia members. They were buying off, they're trying to buy off their punishment that they know is waiting for them. And so they spend a good chunk of their ill-gotten gains building churches. And they tithe, I'm pretty sure they pay quite a bit more than 10%. But that is not the right sacrifice. And I'll come back to that a little later here. Just want to go on here. One way that I think offering the wrong sacrifice, how it can hit closer to home, is when we hijack God's commandments and enforce them our way. Like one example of that, this would be in a corporate setting, would be trying to cleanse the church or build it up by eliminating those who don't agree with you or who you deem undesirable. That, like, maybe a more technical term for that would be like weaponizing church discipline, getting rid of those undesirable people. Or the opposite, when God does want you to use some vinegar and fire, but you want to make it all smooth, only offer grace and not uncover darkness. That also is the wrong sacrifice. Avoiding confrontation and conflict. And all those can be done with entirely good intentions, but it is offering the wrong sacrifice. The Bible says that our weapons are not carnal. And I'll read that here, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Second Corinthians 10:3-6. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. So the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. In the King James it says, weapons of warfare are not carnal. Right now, there's the war in Ukraine going on. They are warring with weapons of the flesh, with physical weapons. And so they're using a lot of Russian weapons to attack the Russians. When they captured a large part of Ukrainian territory back then, they captured lots of Russian weapons, lots of Russian tanks and military equipment, and they're using those to attack the Russians. In the spiritual world, it does not work that way. You cannot take Satan's weapons and fight God's battles with them. If you use Satan's weapons to try to advance the kingdom of God, if you use half-truths, if you use lies, if you use gossip, if you use church discipline, or church discipline in the wrong way, you're advancing Satan's kingdom, even if in the short run it seems you're doing God's work. That is a wrong sacrifice. About Aaron's sons that brought incense, like the prevailing theory is that they brought incense with the wrong ingredients. God had given specific instructions on what kind of, like the compound for the incense to bring. And they either added something or took something away. Normally they say like when people are trying to like in biblical translations, then people are more apt to add something than take something away, like to clarify it or to just make it more clear. They're more apt to add something. So they say that likely they added more things to make the incense better. But they did not follow God's rule. Their sacrifice was not acceptable to God. And the end result of that was very sad. And as we come closer to the end of our time here this morning, then I would like to read several more verses. Micah 6. Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? I think these verses here, especially the last, it's a beautiful picture of the living sacrifice that God desires. Not a constant paying off ourselves to justify ourselves in his sight. And going further, sometimes you feel like your sacrifice is to no avail. And your sacrifice seems to be like a useless waiting game. And that you might as well give up. I know sometimes I have temptations that I have thoughts, this family business is just too rough. I don't want to wait. I wish my children, they were obedient and helpful right now, and I don't want to wait. And then I know there's times when I was growing up, following my parents and obeying them, that I didn't want to wait for something. I wish things were perfect here and now, that God would come and take my sacrifice of obedience. But God doesn't always work that way. Abraham could have felt that way numerous times that afternoon and throughout his life in the waiting of having any descendants. If I remember right, after that, he had to wait 15 more years before Isaac was born. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, it says, "What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." That part of the verse in 11, "He hath made everything beautiful in his time," is often used at weddings. I mean, I'm pretty sure all of us have seen it at weddings before. And I think just to relegate it to weddings would be a little bit of a disservice, because in our life of living a living sacrifice and giving God sacrifices, he also makes everything beautiful in his time. And in the end of this verse, "Also he hath set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end." It may be something that we will have to just give the sacrifice of faith and patience and understand that all our efforts, all our sacrifices, we're not going to see the results of them. Maybe not in our lifetime, or maybe not soon, maybe not in our lifetime. It can be depressing when our desire is instant gratification and results. But maybe God is asking us to give the sacrifice of faith and patience. In Galatians 6:9, it says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." You know, that sacrifice, it will bring forth fruit. We shall reap, if we faint not. And then, in the end, I want to leave one verse here as encouragement. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Bless you.